Hello, friends, and welcome to Everyday Truth with Kurt Skelly. We're here to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day, and we're glad you joined us here for the conversation. We're studying the book of Romans and learning how the power of the gospel impacts every part of our lives. Now, let's join Kurt for today's episode.
Welcome back, friends, to today's episode of Everyday Truth. We are in Romans chapter number 11 today, and looking forward to this great chapter of scripture. Before we jump in, though, I wanted to give a shout out to my good friends at Faith Music Radio and my buddy Dan Wolf and the team there. What a great radio station and a privilege for us to be on that station day by day. And I know that they are having their spring drive right now. And if there's any way that you can help out with keeping that station alive and well and producing all the great content that it does, then I would encourage you to do that. And I just want to say personally thank you to Faith Music Radio for prioritizing this podcast and having a heart to get the Bible to people everywhere. So thank you, my friends at Faith Music, and thank you that to listen to the podcast day by day. We are in Romans chapter number 11 today, and I want us to look back at verse number 21, the last verse of Romans chapter 10, and then we'll get right here into context. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, "But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." So the nation of Israel was on the heart of the Apostle Paul. Most of ethnic Israel had rejected Paul's message, had rejected the message of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul had a great burden for them, as we saw at the beginning of chapter 9, and then again at the beginning of chapter 10. And yet most of Israel had not embraced the truth of the Messiah. Was there hope for them? Had God written them off? Were they eternally reprobate? What's the answer? And Romans chapter 11 helps us to see that God's answer is that there is hope for Israel, even still. Yes, they have been hardened, and yes, they have been blinded, and yes, they have rejected, but yet there's hope. Remember, I said a few episodes ago that hardenedness is not hopelessness. Watch how the Apostle Paul explains this to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 1 of chapter 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? And his people here obviously refers to the nation of Israel. Nobody disagrees with that. So has God just discarded Israel? Did he just kind of use her for the time being, but now that she for the most part has rejected the Messiah, is she just to be cast aside and God no longer cares about his chosen people? Is that the case? Watch how the Apostle Paul answers the question almost as soon as he asked it. Verse number 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. May it never be so. Absolutely not, is what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing. And here's the first reason of proof as to why God has not cast away his people. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So if God had cast away his people, then I would be cast away. If the present day Jew of Paul's day had been set aside, then he would have no hope. And Paul uses his own testimony as proof that no, God still has a heart for and still wants to see the salvation of a Jewish people. And Paul said, and I am one of them. Now, I understand that the Apostle Paul had a negligible influence among Jewish people and that most vehement opposition he received in his ministry was from Jews. But let's remember that there were Jewish people who believed the gospel because of the message that Paul preached. And let's not forget that all of the early believers were Jews. Remember the Apostle Peter, who preached at Pentecost. 3,000 Jews were saved. And these were they that had been hardened. Remember? Peter spoke right directly to them. You crucified your Messiah. And the Bible says they repented and they turned to Christ. And all throughout the early part of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all of those chapters deal with salvation of the Jews and the growing of that church at Jerusalem. It wasn't until chapter 8 of the book of Acts that the gospel went to the half-Jew, to the Samaritan, and not until chapter 10 that the gospel officially went to the Gentiles. So God certainly has not cast away his people. Paul said, I am evidence number one. Now look at verse number 2. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And don't get messed up by that word foreknew here. It literally means God has not cast away his people that he knew before. You know, God's had this previous relationship with his people. He's not giving up on it now. That's exactly what the word means. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul uses this same word, foreknew, to talk about the people in Israel that knew him before in his former lifestyle, in his former place as a persecutor of Christianity. So don't let the word, this word is not teaching that somehow God arbitrarily, before people were even born, selected them to salvation. That's not what the word means. What it means here is God did not cast away his people, which he knew before. And so he's using the example of the past, and then he's going to use the example of the present. So as the Apostle Paul talks about the example of the past, the people that he knew before, watch what he does. Verse number 2. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not, or don't you know, what the scripture says of Elias or Elijah? So see how the Apostle Paul's arguing? God didn't cast away his people that he knew before. So let's talk about the people that he knew before. Let's talk about the people of God with whom he had that relationship in the past. Let's talk about Elijah's day. So he said, don't you remember what happened in Elijah's day? And he begins to talk about Elijah's complaint and yea, even Elijah's prayer in 1 Kings chapter 19. Watch it, verse number 2. For he maketh intercession to God against Israel. So remember, he had that great contest on Mount Carmel. Elijah had stood for God. He had defended God's honor. He had called down fire from heaven. He had demonstrated God's superiority over the prophets of Baal. And then the rain came and Elijah ran to Jezreel. And remember, Jezebel said, I'm going to get you. I'm going to kill you. And Elijah got discouraged. No doubt Elijah was expecting for the whole nation to turn back to God. No doubt Elijah was expecting for all the people now to show solidarity with God and God alone. But that wasn't the case. And what did Elijah do? He ran. He ran in defeat. He ran in discouragement. He had suicidal thoughts. We know the whole story. And finally, he got to Mount Sinai and just kind of had a pity party. And I know I'm skipping some details here, but the point here is this. Elijah said, God, I'm the only one that stood for you. And this nation of Israel, they don't care. They've not stood for you. I am the only one. And watch what God does here in verse number 3. Well, here's the prayer that Elijah prayed. Lord, they've killed thy prophets. Dig down thine altars. And I am left alone and they seek my life. Lord, it's come down to just me and you. They're against you. They're against me. Look at verse number 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? So Paul's using this as an illustration. And what did God say to Elijah when Elijah had that little pity party and prayed that imprecatory prayer against his own people to God? Well, what did God say? Well, look at verse number 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. 7,000 men. So Elijah, you're praying against the entire nation, But Elijah, what you don't know is that I have reserved 7,000 that have taken the stand, that a remnant that are part of what we call true Israel or the elect, as we shall see. So what does this mean? This means that there were others that were practicing faith in God, because we know that faith activates grace. That's what Paul told us back in chapter number 4. Therefore, it is of grace that it might, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. That's the point. And so what God is saying to, what Paul is saying through the illustration of Elijah and the 7,000 is, you know, there have always been a remnant, and there have always been seasons when it seems as if just a minority of people are getting it, or a minority of people are truly believing it. That happened in Elijah's day. It was happening in Paul's day. Remember, we already demonstrated back in chapter 9, it happened in Moses' day. Remember the wilderness and Moses' intercessory prayer? Now look at verse number 5. Even so, then, at this present time. Okay, so the Apostle Paul talks about the past, Elijah and that remnant. Now he's talking about the present. So even so, now at this present time, he says, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So just as there were 7,000 back then that represented just a remnant, a small group of Israel, of ethnic Israel, that were actually true Israel, part of the elected promise, remember, called the special service. So today there's just a remnant of Israel that's saved, said the Apostle Paul, according to the election of grace. Now, here's what Paul is not saying. He's not saying election of grace as in God way back when decided who is going to be saved way up here and who is not going to be saved in a de facto sense. That's not what he's saying at all. He's just saying that the remnant are those that are saved by grace. That's the only hope anyone has. If we're the elect, and we'll talk about what the elect means here in a moment, then we are elect by grace. That doesn't mean that God arbitrarily saved us against our will or before we knew about it. It means that we're saved by grace. How is grace activated? Well, the Bible has already told us at the end of chapter 9, back in chapter number 4, all the way back to chapter number 2, by faith, believing the promises of God. Remember, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. So those elected of grace are those that trust in the promises of God, that believe God, that believe in God's message and his messenger, the Messiah. So look at verse number 6 real quickly. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Now, our Calvinist friends would try to teach us, well, no, faith is a work. That's demonstrably untrue. Faith is not a work, and the Bible makes it clear that faith and works are separate entities. Works are the product of faith, for sure, but faith and works are not the same thing, and they're certainly distinct from each other. And the Bible says here in verse number 6 that if it's by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more works. This goes right back to what we talked about in chapter 9. And that is that ethnic Israel was seeking righteousness through their lineage. Well, we're Abraham's children. And through their works, we're keeping the law. At least we are better than those Gentiles are. And what the Apostle Paul said there is what he's reiterating here, and that is salvation is not of works. It's not of lineage. It's by the grace of God, and the grace of God is accessed in our life as we believe what God has said. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I hope that makes sense. We're going to come back to this concept Next episode, we'll pick it up in verse number 7. We'll talk a little bit more about election, what it means. Not confusing when we understand it in context. Hope you'll stay with us. God bless you, my friends.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If you enjoy Everyday Truth, take a moment to subscribe or share the podcast with a friend. Until next time, God bless.